to be blessed by the hearing of God's word. So we're going to go right ahead. I'm going to ask for the deacons to come and share today in the reading. And we're going to read just a couple of passages today as we turn the corner on the subjects that we have started out in this month. And we're going to ask you to listen as they read in the sanctuary two passages, one from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. I always call it the Gospel of Isaiah. Amen. And as Dr. Hamilton used to like to call it that as well. Amen. And so we shadow off of him the Gospel of Isaiah and also the book of 1 Corinthians, which is one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. Amen. Say, we ask you to give your attention as the word of the Lord goes forth. Amen.
And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake.
My, my.
I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. And now for the New Testament scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 2.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Mm. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Mm. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Mm. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Amen. 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 You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to talk just a few minutes this morning on the topic of when the Holy Spirit prevails in us. When the Holy Spirit prevails in us. Now, I had put dot, dot, dot after that because I wanted that to be an open thought, but I didn't actually print it because I didn't want it to mess up the script for the website. But it's when the Holy Spirit prevails in us, dot, dot, dot. I'm going to add it in right here in the service today. Amen. And this is going to, what we want to talk about today and get you to understand is that God, the Holy Spirit, is the blessing that we receive. He is the one who starts the process of salvation with everyone that is saved. His relationship to the believer in the New Testament is different than it used to be prior to the coming of the first advent of Jesus Christ. And so we want to just discuss that a little. Now, you know, those of you who've been following along in our study, you realize that on a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Christ is the focal point of our salvation. The greatest event that has happened thus far in the history of mankind is the first advent of Christ. Yes. Amen. And we know that because the calendar bears witness, because it's the way we divide time by the first advent of Christ. Yes. It's been 2017 years or so since Jesus was born. Yes. The whole world has that testimony in it. with its calendar and the way we take time and dates. Amen. So no one really can deny it because it's in your face every day. And so God did that, is my honest belief, so that people would find it easy to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we said that Christ himself is the catalyst of our true righteousness. In other words, God gives righteousness to everyone who trusts Christ. With Christ in the equation, you are made right with God if you have faith in him. If you do not have Christ, you are not right with God. If you don't understand Christ correctly, the focal point of our salvation, and it's not God's desire that you don't understand it. He wants you to understand it. That's why he centered him in time in your life, so you cannot ignore him. Amen. He doesn't want you to ignore him because he said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that whosoever, that means anybody, no matter who you are, if you believe in him, you shall not perish. That's a promise from God. In other words, I don't have to worry about what is my eternal situation. If I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God ensures that in eternity I will be content because I can be content now. Somebody wrote a song, I can be glad because my hope is in the Lord. I don't know if y'all ever heard that. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry about it. But he said, I can be glad because my hope is in the Lord. And so you can lay aside all worries and fears and things about it if you just trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God wants you to do that. And what he did was made Jesus famous because he raised him from the dead. Now, and the resurrection of Christ is, we call it the capstone of the Christian faith. It's the very flagship of our faith. Without the resurrection, there's nothing to have faith in because Jesus is the only one who has provided the solution to the problem of death. Now, I'm sure everyone in the room has probably been touched by the problem of death somewhere along the line. You lost someone you love, or you know someone who lost someone they love. Somehow death has impacted your life. And so God allowed his son to be subject to death in order to show us all and to broadcast to the world that I have the solution to the problem of death. He also told us the cause and the reason for death, which was sin. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, according to Romans 6:23. And so what we want to broadcast to you today is that when Jesus came, he came to set things in order, to make people right with God. Everyone who believes in him, he said, will not perish. Those who choose to be his disciples, he said in John 8:32, if you continue in my word, that's what it means to be a disciple. Then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he said, I'm going to start to adjust the way you think, the way you live, what you believe, and what you understand in your mind by teaching you my word when you become my disciple. Disciple means a learner. Okay, it's not some sanctified word or something. It means anything other than a learner. You and I are learners. For example, Moses had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. A lot of people had disciples. There's some Hell's Angels disciples out here in the world today, and they're learning whatever Hell's Angels teach. And I don't know what that is, and I'm not going to say anything about it, but whatever it is, it's just the fact that they are students under that particular school of thought. And so to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means you are a student of the Word of God, that you are a student of the Scripture. And God doesn't leave that totally up to us individually, because he knows that since we have fallen minds and understanding, that we need some help. And so we want to talk about today how we receive that help when we trust in Christ, who is the focal point of our salvation. We understand he is the catalyst of our righteousness. In other words, with him, we are declared by God completely holy. Did you know that? Well, that's a big mouthful for me. Boy, if you know me, you know being completely holy, that's really a big thing to say. Now, Jesus himself basically makes you righteous. How does that happen? He gets between holy, almighty God and me. The Bible says Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is the only mediator between God and men. There's no one else that can help you. No, only Jesus. That's why we said he is the catalyst of our salvation. But if you trust Christ, the covering of Jesus Christ covers over you, whoever and whatever you are, and God sees you like he sees Jesus. That's on his end. He chose to do that because he knew there's no way I could ever get it together to be right in his sight. And so he loved me, so he gave his son. Same thing is true for you. You believe the son, the covering of Jesus Christ is over you, And then you are seen by God as being holy, just like Jesus the Christ. Now, what happens to me, though, back here? I'm still not right. I'm still undone. Isaiah noticed that in Isaiah chapter 6, before we take up his subject here in Isaiah 54. Chapter 6, he said it was the year that King Uzziah died. And he said, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and the house was filled with smoke. He said, and the very foundations of the temple began to shake. And I saw seraphim flying about, holy angels, angelic hosts, crying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And he said, he began to tremble and shake. And he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He could see that he was not right in the sight of Almighty and Holy God. And so God didn't even react to his reaction of not feeling worthy, because he knew he wasn't. But he sent to the altar an angel who took a tong, a hot coal right off the altar, and brought it over to Isaiah's mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your sin is purged and your iniquity has been forgiven. He said, then I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so he got his mouth cleansed with the hot coal, but then his ears started to work and he could hear the voice of the Lord. And so that's what happens when people get saved. When you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves in and he takes up residence in you. And then he opens up your ears so you can begin to hear the voice of the Lord. And so Isaiah knows that and he understands it now. He went out on a mission preaching to the children of Israel, who were now being taken into captivity under Babylon. The northern kingdom had been taken into captivity in 722 BC into Assyria, and they were scattered all back into the southern kingdom by 586 when Nebuchadnezzar came in and tore down the walls of Jerusalem and carried away the children of Israel into captivity. Now we say, well, I thought those were the people of God. Well, they are, but they were disobedient as a nation. And so God used the Gentiles to chastise them and carry them away into captivity. And so, but this was right after the time of Isaiah. So I want to go back here. And what I want to highlight for us today is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that God gives you, who is the third person of the Godhead. He is found all the way back in the book of Genesis. In the very beginning, the Bible says, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And it said, and the Spirit of God hovered over the, it says moved in the King James. The Hebrew says he hovered over gently over the waters and began to divide the firmament from the land and separate and all that. So the Holy Spirit was there in the very beginning. And so the Holy Spirit has always been active throughout the Word of God. But when Jesus came, the relationship of the Holy Spirit, which had been damaged in the days of Adam. We're going to talk about that. When Adam sinned, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And man has never, since that time up to the first advent of Christ, had that closeness with the Holy Spirit. And that's why one of the things that was restored at the first advent of Christ, when Jesus came, he restored the ability for the Holy Spirit to be at one with man, as he was when Adam breached the contract with God and violated it with one sin. All it took was one sin to separate him from his God. And so ever since then, there's been a problem. Everyone born in the blood of Adam, which is every person in the room and every person outside this door, the world round. If you're in the flesh, that's why Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not an option. In order to be saved, you must be born again, to be born from above. And so that's what we're talking about here. And it is that birth, the new birth given by the Holy Spirit, that allows you and me to be saved. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens the Word of God. In other words, makes the Word of God come alive to me. When somebody tells me that God loves me and that he's given his son for me, which is the gospel, I love you just like you are. No matter what you are doing, no matter what you're involved in, no matter how twisted up your life is, I love you just like you are. And I gave my son to set you right with me. That's what it means to be born again. When I believe that God gave Jesus, like he said, for me, And he raised him out the grave because he wanted to show me that the problem, the wages for sin is death. Jesus paid it. But he himself had not violated God at all. We call that news the gospel. It's good news that God's son came into the world perfect. He was equal with God. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in fashion as of a man. In other words, his outward appearance looked like regular old everyday Joe. You would never have thought this was God being born in the manger, coming from the womb of a virgin. But it was exactly what God had promised. He promised that he would come. And Paul gives us the forecast when he said, or let's call it a news report, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus came in through a virgin, just like Isaiah had recently prophesied, chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, according to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And so God became flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was raised in Nazareth and in the area there in Israel, Galilee. And he came up in the very area around Jerusalem. And he lived a spotless life for 33 and a half years. The last 3.5 years of his life was his ministry, his earthly ministry, as we refer to it, and he preached the good news of the kingdom. We call it the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that those who trust and believe in God, believe that he has sent his son to bear their sins, shall be saved. That's the good news. They shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's expedient for you, he told his disciples, that I go away. He said, because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. That's the Holy Spirit. He promised that the Holy Spirit will come, and when he comes, he's with you now, he said, but he will be in you. That's the good news of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in you, to live in you. What is his purpose? Jesus said, to lead and guide you to all truth. See, and to comfort you. He's another comforter just like me. See, and so the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, to lead you and guide you to all truth. And so the situation you and I have, if we have trusted in Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, the only way you can do that is the Holy Spirit has to give you the revelation. First of all, that's what it means to be born again. The Holy Spirit makes you understand that Christ died for me. He was crucified for me. He shed his blood for me. He lived a perfect life in my stead in order to present me before God without a spot or blemish. He is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who came to settle my debt, cover my sin once and for all, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood that he shed for the remission of my sin. Now, when you understand that, God has already accepted you. It was the Holy Spirit of God that gave you the revelation of what Jesus did for you. And once you understand that, now he doesn't just leave it up to us. You know why? Because we were already going the wrong way. So when he fills me with the Spirit now wants to lead me to go the right way. And so it's up to me and you who are saved. If you're not saved, I want to make this announcement first. God wants you to be saved. The church wants you to be saved. We are here to teach you. That's what the church was told to do. When Jesus got up out of the grave, Matthew 28, 18, he said, all authority and all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he promised to be with us in the church to the end of the world. So if the world hadn't ended, guess what? The Holy Spirit is with you. Now, he is in you. But you know what? You can quench the Spirit. Did you know that? The Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God can be in me, but I can quench him. You know why? Because God wants you to be free. He doesn't want to put you in chains. You were in chains before you got saved. He broke the chains and set you free. He released you into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Freedom is a part of what makes love possible. Did you know that? It's impossible to have love without freedom. I've told this to people before. Y'all know I have to say this, so if you hear me repeating it. If you have to chain somebody up to, at your house to keep them, they don't love you, you might as well let them go. Can't be any love without freedom. They got to be free to come and go. Somebody even wrote this. This is not biblical, so don't go tell somebody I said it's biblical. They said if you love somebody, let them go. If they come back, then they're really yours. If they don't, then they never were. See what I'm saying? And that's really true, even though it's not biblical. So you don't put chains and handcuffs on people to make them love you. That's not it. You set them free. And if they love you, they will do right by you. So God came to free you. It was the devil who wanted to lock you down in chains. The devil wants to get you stuck on different kinds of stuff. Lust, greed, sin, sexual sin, all kinds of things. He wants to lock you down on dope and alcohol and stuff that binds you. But God wants you to be free. And so the what really has to happen in the heart of those who are saved is we have to allow the Holy Spirit to prevail in us. Give him his way. Let him have his way. If there's something in your life that's ungodly, you have violated the will of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to help you get free from that thing. Whatever it is, we must let the Spirit prevail and have his way in us. Otherwise, we'll be in bondage. Now, this is what I want you to see, and we got instruction for you here today from the Lord. This is something God had been promising for a long time. Isaiah, after he had been set free, notice this in chapter 54, verse 13 says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." So it's that instruction from God that sets us free. It liberates us. I hear people say, well, I don't want to go to church. I get stuck on a bunch of rules and regulations. No, no, no. You come, you stuck now. That's why you don't want to come to church. You stuck now. You need to come to the church to be free. God is trying to release you from some stuff. The devil is the one trying to kill you. Or the flesh, either one. You know what I always tell people? I think the flesh is worse than the devil. People say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? Well, because you know what? The devil can't be with everybody all the time. He's not omnipresent. But guess who can? The flesh. I can't get away from my own flesh. My flesh to me is omnipresent. I can't get away from it. It's just like God to me in that sense. Not that I'm saying it's equal, but as far as presence, yes. I can't get away from it. When I wake up, I'm in it. When I go to sleep, I'm in it. Everywhere in between, I'm in it. I'm in the flesh. You know what? The Holy Spirit is in here too, because I am saved. I trust God. I believe the gospel. But you know what? The flesh, the Bible says, this is one of my favorite verses in the word, is John 6:63. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. And the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See, so when you obey his word, then you are walking in the Spirit. See, when you disobey his word, the Spirit does not prevail in your life. Then you quench the Spirit. You tell the Spirit no. Either that or you grieve the Spirit. When you don't do what the Holy Spirit says, God is grieved. But guess what? Just because he's grieved, he does not leave. He stays in you. You know how we know? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. So you're sealed. Who put that seal on you? God did. When you got saved, I sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he said for the day of redemption. When is that? That's when God sums up everything in the human family, and those who are redeemed are caught up to be with him forever. So the Spirit doesn't leave. He's just grieved. He's irritated because you didn't do what I said. You did not obey me. You know what else the Spirit does? Romans 8:26 says that we have an infirmity, but we don't even know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit of God, he says, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit prays to God. This is what he needs, Lord. He tells him stuff that you don't even have an idea. You have no clue what to do. You know what? If you had a clue, you wouldn't do it. You would stop. You would stop. You wouldn't keep doing it. But the Holy Spirit knows what you need. And so he groans, he gives groanings to God in an unutterable language. Now, some people tried to turn that verse into speaking in tongues. But I want you to know the Bible says it's with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are no words. It's a language between the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And it's always to highlight Christ. Do you know what the work of the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit always exalts Jesus. He doesn't put emphasis on anything but Jesus. It's always the Spirit's mission to exalt Jesus. The Spirit has come that we might be deeply impressed with the person of Jesus Christ and go away excited about his work. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are necessary. God gifts everyone who receives the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a lot of people who may have just recently been saved that don't understand that. But I want you to know, whoever you are, from the youngest child to the oldest person in the room, when you got saved, God filled you with the Spirit and he gifted you for some purpose in the body of Christ. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit basically are there for the edification of the body of Christ. They are there for you to use to strengthen other saints in the body of Christ. They are there for a number of reasons, and they can be developed, and they ought to be. The Holy Spirit convicts us. That's another thing he does. He lets us know when we're out of order with God. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit is a sense of when you pick up the fact that this thing I'm doing is not pleasing to God. And it produces in you confession, where you actually confess that this is wrong. That's why we come to the Lord's table. I don't tell people don't go to the table because you did something wrong. No, you need to run to the table if you did something wrong. Come running and confessing to God. Because when you do that, he says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would I tell you to go away? Only the flesh of the devil would tell you, don't come to the Lord's table today. But he don't want you to be cleansed and he don't want you to be free. But when you come, God is there. He's going to wash you, forgive you, and send you out again to give it another try. Amen. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to let the Spirit prevail. Let him have his way. The Spirit is God. Don't ever sell the Holy Spirit short. The Holy Spirit is God. And he takes up residence in you. The only reason he can is because Jesus paid the bill entirely by himself. Nobody else gets the credit. Christ paid the bill all by himself. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He causes you to be a better you than you used to be. He's going to stay in you and finish the course. He knows exactly what you need for you to walk like Christ. And he loves you that much that he'll stay there and finish the course. He can stay because he knows Jesus paid your bill entirely. You don't owe God a thing if you trust Christ. So the Holy Spirit regenerates us. God has formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. And now Jesus has breathed a new order of life into his disciples. And that's a relationship with God, which is known as eternal life. So Isaiah predicted it. He said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. That's the coming of Christ. He establishes you and me in righteousness. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. He takes away fear out of your life, so you don't have to worry what is it going to be like when I stand before a holy God. And from terror, because it would be terrible, as the Bible says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. For it shall not come nigh you, no terror shall befall you. Behold, he says, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. There's going to be stuff against you. It's not coming from me. Whoever shall gather together against thee, they shall fall for thy sake. God says, I'm going to take your enemies out. Just keep walking with me. Walk with me by faith. Trust me for my grace. Trust me in the trials and the things you're dealing with. I'm going to take them out for you, and you'll see them fall. You know how you know? Verse 16, Isaiah 54:16. Behold, I have created the smith, that bloweth on the coals. He bloweth the coals in the fire and bring forth an instrument for his work. In other words, the devil is making things to destroy you all the time. But God said, don't worry about him. I made him. I got him in check. I have created a waster to destroy. You know, the devil has to do what God says he has to do. When you see people being destroyed by Satan, God allowed it. But that's not the heritage of his children. His children trust and believe. But God uses the devil to do his work. Because he created the devil. Don't ever get that mixed up. Satan is God's devil. He's owned by God. He's going to be destroyed by God. He was created to be righteous. But he decided not to be righteous. And God allowed it. Why? Because of the same reason he allows me and you to be saved. You're free. You have freedom. So the devil chose to disobey me. Go ahead, dude. Have your way. But you will get the feet of Jesus on your head before it's all done. So he has a reason and a purpose why he uses the devil to do what he does. But this is for you. If you love God and trust and believe in him, 17 is for you. You ought to write this down somewhere or memorize it in your head. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And notice this, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The righteousness we have is of him. That's why I said Christ is the catalyst of true righteousness. The righteousness that the children of God have is from God. The devil can't move it. The earth cannot move it. Satan and all his angels cannot move it. Guess what else? The flesh cannot move it. So even though we are in the flesh, Paul said, though I walk in the flesh, I do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our righteousness are not carnal. In other words, we don't fight with fleshly weapons, but are divinely powered to the destruction of fortresses. Say, we're casting down imaginations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God and taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, so there's an internal battle within your flesh. Now, I want to move you quickly over here to 1 Corinthians. Time's getting away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. He says, all worldly wisdom is going to equal zero because it's without God. It's godless wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were going on operating in their own flesh till they crucified God the Son. Wow, how wrong could you be? Wow, how wrong could you be? Somebody shows up healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, walking on water, raising the dead after 4 days up out the grave. And you did what? You found him guilty? Your judgment had to be way twisted. You found him guilty. And he stilled the storm, spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace be still. And they obeyed him. And you found him guilty? Wow, that shows you how twisted human judgment is. And if they had known really what they were doing, they were so far in their selfishness that they crucified the Lord of glory. But it was already written down. That's the part they didn't understand. God had already prophesied that they would do it. But God, he says here, but eye has not seen as it is written, and nor has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Wow, there's stuff we don't even know, inexpressible things that will come up on our lives. We don't even know yet. We haven't even seen the fullness of it. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So when the Holy Spirit is in you, you have God living in your flesh. He is there to teach you, to lead you, and guide you to all truth. He says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us by God, the things that are freely given to us. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. So you and I must let the Holy Spirit prevail in us. The prophets of old time predicted a time when the distance between God and man and the children of Adam would end. There was going to be a time of the end. And a personal relationship enjoyed by our original parents according to the flesh would again be enjoyed by the saved based on the redemption of Jesus, the Messiah, who came to restore forever the breach between sinners and God for all who believe in him. So that's why Isaiah said, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The gift from God of his son, Jesus Christ, provides for each one who believes in him the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to personally indwell each one and to seal the deal of the free salvation earned by Jesus, the catalyst of our righteousness, on their behalf. He does this for you. And to give guidance and peace to each one during the everyday processes of life, as well as to be a barrier against our individual sinfulness by offering internal opposition to all such impulses on a daily basis. That's what the Spirit of God does for you. Every day he's in there letting you know what's good and what's not, what's approved and what's not, what grieves God and what doesn't, what to confess and what to thank God for all the time. God's Holy Spirit remains in each one who trusts in Jesus Christ and must be allowed to prevail by everyone who receives him as he produces growth within us, the teaching and applications of the Word of God as he incorporates it into our daily lives, in the daily life of each believer who is effectively being taught directly by God. Have you ever thought of that? The agent of your teaching is God. He is the one teaching you what to do. He walks with you every day. He talks with you every day. Every time you open his word, he opens it up to you. And you know why? He wants you to walk and talk like Jesus. You know what? I got a long way to go. I'm going to confess it. But I'm aware of who's in here. And I'm aware that he is instructing me. He's teaching me. You know, he gives me grace every day. And I try to need less and less of it as I go along. So that's the whole idea of letting the Spirit of God prevail. So we hope that you today, if you're here and you have not been saved, I want to invite you to come today. The Holy Spirit is here for you. He will fill you.
Yes, he will.
He will lead you and guide you to all the truth. That's his work. He loves you. He is the gift of God given to you. And he wants to help you to do everything you do. He's called the Parakletos, the Greek said. In other words, he comes alongside to help you with whatever it is that you need in life. You know what else? He knows everything you need. He has the mind of God. He is the Spirit of God that he might reveal to you the deep things of God. Amen. So that is the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and he will produce every good and perfect thing in you. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, he doesn't change. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And he loves you, and he wants you to be in his family. Amen. So we're going to ask everyone to stand at this time, and let's say a word of prayer. Eternal God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We thank you for the gospel, the good news that you accept us exactly like we are. And Father, we're thankful for that because we don't know what to do or how to do whatever it is that would be required by a righteous God. But you have given that good news that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, because you so loved the world. You gave your only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For you sent not your son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, Father, we come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We ask you to save our souls, Lord. Fill us, O God, with your spirit. You promised to seal us for the day of redemption, O God. And we thank you for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for that you would give us obedience to bend our will to the will of the Spirit. And Father, we thank you for everyone that you're saving in the room today, Lord. And we ask you to bless every home, every family that's represented here. Father, we need you every second of every day, Lord God. And so we ask you to bless us with more understanding. Teach us how to love one another, even as you have loved us. You said, by this shall the world know that we are your disciples, because we have loved one to another. Bless us today, God. And we ask this in the matchless name of your son, Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, the Messiah.
And Father, we ask this to the praise of the glory of Jesus, your Son.
Hallelujah.
And Father, we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Give God a hand praise. Amen. 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 We want to ask today if there are any who would like to come forth to show that you have been saved, or there may be someone here in another situation. Maybe you are saved. We want to give you an opportunity to unite with our fellowship. So we give you that opportunity at this time. Just come forward. Amen. We'll ask you to give your information to Sister V, who will be recording that if you choose to make that decision today. Amen. Otherwise, we hope that when we prayed, if you were not saved, that you ask God to give Jesus to you as your Savior. Amen. We pray that you are saved, because that's God's will and his desire for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. He's able, I'm going to tell you. On that note, hey, praise the Lord. You know what? I used to smoke a couple of packs a day. I got to that point at some point in my life years ago. And you know what? When cigarettes were about to go up to $1 a pack, I said, boy, $1 is too much to pay for a cigarette. Really, I'm serious. I said, boy, I can't give them no $1 for a pack of cigarettes. And y'all probably going, what now? Because I think cigarettes are half of a fortune by now. Yeah, but back then when I quit, they were about to change to $1. I said, nope, that's it for me. $1 is too much. And I didn't like them nowhere. I kept switching brands, trying to find one I liked. And I smoked some of everything. It was awful. And so I do pray for you, brother. And God will set you free. Amen. The confession of that is what you need to do. God's going to strengthen that. And so we ask him to give you strength and power right now. And that you protect the temple that he's given you to live in. Amen. And I don't know what I would have done if I was still smoking them now. See, he's playing the horn for Jesus. He's got it where I need to stop that, because he needs to have some hair. Keep up with these musicians. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we have done as God commanded. You see that there are none, but yet there is room. Sister Sam? Okay. Amen. That's Christ Pilgrim Rest, which is between Page and I think that's, what is that, Minerva? Yeah, I think it's Minerva, right there on King's Highway. Amen. I think that's Pastor Johnson, who was also one of Pastor Hamilton's students. Amen. Over there. Yes, long ago, him and a few others. But Pastor Hamilton was a pervasive dude, I tell you. Okay, so we will... We'll have that information in case you didn't get the address and would like to attend. So if all minds are clear, let us stand. I'm going to ask Brother G to come and give us the benediction just before we dismiss. We have a meeting for the members of the church shortly, just a brief meeting after the morning service. Amen.
The Lord is yet working in this house.
Yes, he is.
For all of you that are saved,